Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. Our focal text this morning will be verses 13 through 18. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. Today, I am beginning a new series entitled The Bible And, in which we are going to be exploring what the Bible says about various moral issues that are confronting our culture today. As when I've preached on these kinds of important but sensitive topics in the past, my goal is twofold in every sermon that I'm going to preach in this series. Number one, I want to be sincerely compassionate. Number two, I want to be strongly convictional. I want to be sincerely compassionate because I know some people have committed these sins that we will be talking about or are committing them or are confused about them. And I want to represent the love of God and the hope that's found in Jesus Christ for anyone who is struggling with a specific sin issue. But I want to be strongly convictional because I want to present the Word of God in an uncompromising way. Above all, we need to hear what God's Word teaches us, what it says about a certain moral issue, what God commands of us, what it looks like to repent, and to obey, and to be in a right relationship with God, walking in righteousness and pleasing Him in our responses. This morning's topic is the Bible and abortion. Let me begin by saying that I know the topic of abortion is going to be a hard discussion, a hard topic for many of you to listen to, because you feel the guilt and the shame that comes along with this subject matter. Because possibly along the way, you have considered an abortion, you have championed abortion, you've counseled for an abortion, you've supported an abortion, and you may have even had an abortion or assisted with or even performed an abortion. This Sunday and next Sunday, please hear my heart on this. Everything that you hear from this pastor related to this subject, I want you to filter it through this truth, that God loves you and that God has made available complete forgiveness and cleansing for any sin you've committed related to abortion through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our only hope when it comes to sin, regardless of what the sin is. He is the one, our God, who took on flesh and lived the life we cannot live, a sinless life. And He is the one, when He suffered on the cross, He died for not just some sin, but He died for all sin, including the sins related to abortion. And through His resurrection, we are assured that He has victory over all sin and over all death and over the judgment to come. And to every person who repents and believes in Christ, the Bible tells us that God offers complete forgiveness, a restored relationship, and He assures us that we will not enter into the judgment at death, but we will enter into His presence to live with Him for all of eternity. I want you to keep that message in your heart, that there is hope, that there's forgiveness, and there's cleansing for whatever may have been done or thought about doing concerning the sin of abortion. On January 22, 1973, the Supreme Court ruled in the notorious case Roe v. Wade that the Constitution of the United States of America guarantees the right to an abortion, the right to legally terminate life in the womb. Through that ruling and subsequent rulings, abortion on demand was made legal. That is, from the moment of conception up to the moment of birth, a child could be put to death in the womb. Fast forward 50 years later, on June 24th, 2022, the Supreme Court of the United States, in this most recent case, Dobbs versus the Jackson Women's Health Organization, overruled Roe, concluding that the Constitution of the United States mentions nothing about abortion and does not protect the right to an abortion, but went on to claim that individual states must decide on the legality of the issue of abortion. From the ruling of Roe to its overruling, over 63 million babies have been put to death in the womb of their mothers. Just to get our minds around how staggering a number that is, 63 million, that would be the same as annihilating every individual who currently lives in the states of California and Florida combined. That's currently 20% of our current population in this country. Some of those 63 million babies were terminated medically, others surgically. Those who were terminated in the womb medically, medications were ingested, which interfered with the process of development and caused a miscarry. Those who were put to death surgically, different methods were used in some situations, a suction catheter, which I've read is 20 to 30 times stronger than a normal household vacuum cleaner, was used to dismember the child in the womb. Others suffered at the hands of metal forceps, which were used to pull the baby apart limb by limb until it was completely removed from its mother. Others were injected with a substance into their bodies to cause cardiac arrest so that the child would be carried for a while until it was born dead. It's shocking to the core. And even reading about these things and doing the research for this message, it hurt to even read these things, that these have been commonplace procedures in our country for the last 50 years. Ever since the ruling of Roe versus Wade, our culture has been a culture of death and has not been a culture of life. Abortion has been and still is the greatest moral stain on our country. So the question this morning is, does the Bible have anything to say to us about the moral issue of abortion? The answer to that question is yes, it does. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, David, writing this psalm, he teaches us four important truths about life in the womb. Now, to just set the context of this psalm up for you, in the first six verses, David claims that God is the one who knows all things about him. He speaks about God's omniscience in his life. In verses 7 through 12, David speaks about God's presence with him in all stages of life. Everywhere he goes, God is there with him. He speaks about God's omnipresence. And then we come to verses 13 through 18, and David here gives proof as to how God is the one who knows everything about him and is always with him. It's because God is his creator. And David gives us four important truths which speak into the issue about abortion and life in the womb in these verses. We're going to look at this passage this morning. We're going to leave the remaining two verses for next Sunday, and in next Sunday's sermon, I'm going to answer frequently asked questions concerning the issue of abortion. But this morning, this sermon is going to be primarily textual, looking at what the Bible theologically teaches us about life in the womb. Let's look together at this text, let's read it, and then we will see what David is teaching us about life in the womb. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Let's pray. Father God, this is not a joyous message to preach this morning. This is a heavy message to preach. God, because of the reality of what's been going on in our country for the last 50 years, we praise you for the recent Supreme Court decision overturning Roe. But God, our hearts break for the 63 million human beings who lost their lives in the wombs of their mothers over the last 50 years. Father, only you can take a message like this and help us to understand what you're saying about life. Only you, to the person who's struggling with this issue in their hearts, maybe considering having an abortion, maybe counseling someone to have an abortion, maybe someone who has had one. God, you know the hearts of every man and woman here this morning. And we're asking that you will take this truth, which is your word. I didn't write the book, you wrote it. And God, as I preach the truth, that you will let it pierce hearts as it needs to pierce, to convince us of your ways and of what is right, and what our attitude and response should be towards the moral issue of abortion and life in the womb. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. In verses 13 through 18, David teaches us four important truths about life in the womb. First of all, we see in verse 13 that God creates every child in the womb. God creates every child in the womb. Look at verse 13. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." The second person pronoun, you, in this text is a reference to the Lord whom David mentions in verses 1 and 4. Look back in those verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Look in verse 4. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. David makes a statement, he affirms in this text that God, the one true God, Yahweh himself, is the one who formed him and created him in his mother's womb. Now, David, he was not ignorant concerning the reproductive processes that God has put in place between a man and a woman when they come together in the act of sexual union, so that God takes a little piece of a man and a little piece of a woman and thereby creates a new human being in the womb of a woman. David was not ignorant concerning that process. What David emphasizes in verse 13 is the ultimate agency of what is happening inside the womb. He is emphasizing divine agency. You see, when a baby is being formed in the womb, it is not ultimately a human act, a biological act, or a sexual act. David tells us it is a divine act. You see, paramount to all of those other processes is the truth that God is at work in the womb, in the formation of a child. God uses the reproductive processes, but God is the one in control of them. And specifically, David tells us that God forms, or he creates, our inward parts. Verse 13, this word inward parts, it literally translates as kidneys. It can refer in some context to internal organs, and it can also refer to the emotional or spiritual makeup of a person. God not only forms our inward parts, the inner organs and the inner spiritual, emotional aspects of a man, but he also weaves together our outward parts. Look in verse 13 again. You wove me in my mother's womb. David uses, using this word weave, he is speaking about the whole physical body. And he's saying when God puts the body together, it's like God is designing a work of art in the womb. The use of these verbs and speaking of the inward and outward parts, David is saying that God is responsible for making us spiritually and physically. He's responsible for making us soul and body. And this verse alone not only clarifies that the creation of a child is divine activity in the womb, but many other verses in the Bible make this truth clear as well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, you can write these down if you want. God tells Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, Job says, "Your hands," referring to God, "have fashioned and made me altogether. Did you not clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life. Isaiah 44, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb. Ecclesiastes 11, 5. Solomon says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Solomon tells us God is the one who makes a person in the womb. In Psalm 119, the psalm we just finished studying together over the last several months, verse 73, the psalmist says, your hands made me and fashioned me. So David's telling us that God is the one who creates every child in the womb. My kids recently received some magnets or some blocks that have magnets in them, and they love to build things with these magnet blocks. Sometimes Titus will be in the floor putting together something with these magnet blocks, and he's built something he's so proud of, and then Titus, being a little brother, comes along and does what? He just knocks it down. Then Titus, sometimes he'll do that to Truett. Truett's built a masterpiece, and Titus comes along and just knocks it down. And every time they tear down what someone else has built, they start crying and they come to me or Melody and they tell us, Bubba knocked down what I was building. And so Melody and I have to address the culprit in the situation. And we pull Titus or Truett aside and we tell them, you do not have a right to tear down what your brother has been building. And we keep trying to emphasize that truth. David underscores in this text that what is going on in the womb is not ultimately the work of a mother, and it's not ultimately the work of a father. It's ultimately the work of God. And when we, through the process of abortion, we go in to terminate a pregnancy, we are literally, listen to this, we're literally tearing apart. We're tearing down the work of God. And John Goldengay is so perceptive and right in his observation. He says a decision to cause a woman to miscarry is not merely one involving a decision about what happens to her body. It involves terminating a project that Yahweh, the one true God, is involved in. And listen to his statement. One would need special reasons to do that. Do you see how abortion is contrary to Scripture? How it is an affront to God? How it is a sin against God? The termination, the destruction of life in the womb is a man coming in and saying, I'm going to destroy a work of God. See, life, as it's being created in the womb, it's a sacred process because God is ultimately at work. Abortion is a sin. It stands contrary to the Scriptures and opposed to God's truth, because it is a destruction of the work of God. David teaches us in this passage that God is the one who creates every child in the womb. We see in verse 14, moving on, based upon the fact that God is the one who creates every child in the womb, David tells us that God deserves praise for every child that he creates. Look at verse 14. David says, I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. According to David, every person who's made is made fearfully and is made wonderfully. To be made fearfully, it speaks about something being awesome in nature. David says, when you consider our bodies and the way they're designed, all of our different emotional and spiritual and physical aspects, it ought to cause us to say, wow. Look at what God has done in designing us. And it ought to evoke fear. This is the idea of fearfulness, being fearfully made. We ought to look at God and say, God, you are to be feared in what you've done in just creating humanity. We ought to honor him for what he has done in our creation. To be wonderfully made, it speaks of something being distinct and being set apart. As God has made us all, so extraordinary in our capacities and in our makeup, he's also at the same time made each one of us unique. We're all image bearers made in the likeness and image of God, but yet none of us are the same. He's made us distinct and set us apart. We're unique just as God wanted to design us. And David says in verse 14, he said, wonderful are your works. All of God's works are wonderful, including his formation of a child in the womb. And my soul knows it very well. David says, in my inward parts, I know this is the truth, that what God does in the womb is wonderful. And when we think about how awesome and unique each life is, David tells us it should evoke praise. It should evoke thanksgiving. It should cause us to worship God over what God has done, the creation of life. You probably weren't aware, maybe some of you are familiar with this, but back in 2021, around 16 states enacted some form of PRENDA law. What are PRENDA laws? It stands for Prenatal Non-Discrimination Acts. These laws were passed to prevent the practice of what we call eugenics. It's a movement designed basically to do what Hitler was doing in Germany against the Jews. It's a movement designed to improve the human species through the control of hereditary factors. It's based on the premise that some people are more desirable, some people are more valuable, some people are more worthy of living life than others. And so parents and politicians and doctors, this is just hard to even say. They have been ending the lives of children, aborting children based on race, based on sex, and based on disabilities. They use abortion as a tool to terminate the life of any child that's not the right color, of any child that's not the right gender, of any child that doesn't have desirable hereditary traits, of any child they don't think is worthy of living. None of us, church, none of us is more worthy than the next. We are all image bearers of the one true God. We all hold the same value in the eyes of God. We ought to thank God for every baby boy and every baby girl that's born. Moms and dads, if you find out you're pregnant with a little girl, you rejoice over that little girl because she's made in the image of God. If you find out you're pregnant with a little boy, you rejoice over that little boy because he's made in the image of God. Boys are not better than girls. Girls are not better than boys. We ought not to hang our head over any child's gender. We ought to rejoice and praise God for every child that's born with curly hair and every child that's born with straight hair. For every child that has all of his or her chromosomes and every child that's born with an extra chromosome. For every child that's healthy and every child that is sick. Abortion, however, does not praise God for what God's done in the womb. You see, abortion rejects what God's done in the womb. Abortion laments what God has done in the womb. Abortion despises what God has done in the womb. And David's telling us here, when we consider that God's the creator of all life, our response should be worship. Our response should be praise. Our response should be an outpouring of gratitude over the uniqueness of life that God has designed. Abortion, do you see how it stands contrary to and opposes this command, this teaching that we ought to praise God for his creative, beautiful work in the design of every child in the womb? Let us be a people who thank God for who he has made and how he has made them. That's biblical. That is God-honoring. God creates every child in the womb. God deserves praise for every child he creates. And that brings us to verses 15 and 16, where we see a third truth that David teaches us. David shows us in this verse that God superintends the life of every child he creates. Look at verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. As David thinks about what God has done in the womb and how God deserves to be praised, in these two verses, David goes into even greater detail about what God does in the formation of a child. And David says in verse 15, the first part, my frame was not hidden from you. The word frame here, it speaks of David's bones. Even though God is in heaven, David says, God, you saw, you were present when my bones were being formed, when my skeletal system was being put together inside of my mother. He uses this figure of speech referring to the womb here as being David being put together in the depths of the earth. God's in heaven, but yet all the way down out here on earth, inside of a womb, in the place where there's complete darkness, and no man can see these intricate steps and details, God is there and God sees what is taking place in the formation of a child. David goes on in verse 15, and he says, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. This word unformed substance, it refers to a formless mass, something that's incomplete. And David's simply saying, God, you were there from the beginning when I was incomplete and I went through every stage from conception to implantation and all the intricate steps that led to my formation until I was ready to be born. God, you saw it all. And this word saw, Alan Ross tells us, the sense of it is not God just visibly watching something, but it means he's overseeing, that he's superintending the psalmist's development, that God's there and that God is making sure things work out the way God intends for them to work out. God superintends, according to David, all the days, all of our days pre-birth. So all of the steps in the womb, God is determining and he's in control of all of that. But David tells us also God superintends all of our days post-birth. Not only is God in charge of what happens in the womb, but God is also in control of everything that happens once we're born. The reference here in verse 15 where David says, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. He's telling us that God is the one who knows everything about us. God's written it down, so to speak. There may be a book that God has, or this may just be a figure of speech saying, God, you know everything about every individual person, and you are the one who determines the number of days each man gets here on earth. Church, there are two important implications from what David tells us when he says God superintends the days of every child in the womb. Number one, since God is the one that David tells us is the one who numbers our days, when a mother or a father or someone pressuring a person to get an abortion or a nurse or a doctor interferes with that pregnancy process, man is usurping only a role that is given to God. You see, God alone determines our number of days. But when we go in to terminate life in the womb, we're saying, we're God, we're going to step in and act like God. And that is a violation of our roles here on earth. That is only a right of God. But there's a second important implication from this text. Because God is the one who superintends our days pre-birth and post-birth, since God orders our days before any of them yet exist, you know what that means about how God sees us? God does not see us as part human. He does not see us as partially human. He does not see us as subhuman. He does not see us as anything other than fully human. God, when he looks at the child in the womb, he sees us as full human beings. The unborn in the eyes of God are full persons, are full human beings. Yet there's something you need to know about the pro-choice, pro-abortion movement in our culture. It preaches a great deception. And it's namely this, that what's growing inside the womb of a woman during pregnancy is not a human being. Their goal, and they've been very successful with this, with the recent generation, is to dehumanize what is taking place during pregnancy. They dehumanize the unborn child to desensitize us to what is happening so that their messaging will be more palatable to our ears. And so that the process of terminating life will not be as guilt-ridden and shame-ridden when we don't think we're actually putting to death a human being. You see, they call an unborn baby an intruder in the womb. They call an unborn baby a tumor. They call an unborn baby a parasite. They call an unborn baby an embryo or a fetus, anything to distract us from the truth about what an unborn child truly is. I am calling you this morning, though, as the true people of the living God. Do not be misled by the medical, the psychological, the philosophical, the social babble that's going on today that argues that an unborn baby is not a human being. I have a question to ask this morning. If it's not a human being, why must we kill it? If what is growing inside of a woman's womb is not a human being, why the necessity to kill it? Guys, it's all a smokescreen. It's all a facade. It's all a cover-up. Because babies, children are seen as a burden, an inconvenience. And so they must be terminated. Because we don't want to deal with the reality that they're truly human beings. The Bible clearly teaches us, though, and God is clear in this passage that he's the one who plans all of our days before we're even born, and that tells us he sees us as full persons. Remember, he told Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. God sees us as persons. You want more evidence of this fact that God sees us as full humans in the womb? Write down Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. In that text, God gave to Moses a law for Israel, and it pertained to this: if two men were fighting, and they somehow bumped into a woman or injured a woman who was pregnant, and she gave birth prematurely, and there was no harm done to the child, then they were to go unpunished. But if in the course of their fighting, they bump into her, and she goes into premature labor, and the child is born, and the child dies, this is what Moses instructed, according to God: then you shall appoint as a penalty, listen to the penalty, life for life. Why on earth would two adult human beings be put to death for causing a woman to go into premature labor and the child dies if the child is a parasite, if the child is just an embryo, if it's just a fetus in the eyes of God? It's because God accords the same status to the unborn child as he does to the adult. He sees us all as human beings. The penalty was life for life. The angel Gabriel in Luke's gospel, when he told Mary that she was going to be bearing the Savior of the world, he tells her, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth, listen to what he says, has conceived, and listen to what Gabriel describes the conception as, a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. God's messenger from heaven sent to speak to Mary tells Mary that what is in the womb of Elizabeth is a son, though he's not yet born. Later on, Luke tells us in his gospel that when Mary goes to meet with Elizabeth, who was pregnant 6 months with John the Baptist, he tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit yet from his mother's womb, and when Mary entered into the presence of Elizabeth, that, listen to Luke's language, the baby leaped in her womb for joy. Church, parasites and clumps of cells, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. People are filled with the Holy Spirit. Parasites and clumps of cells, they're not called babies. Human beings are called babies. Human beings leap with joy. Human beings are filled with the Spirit of God. This text makes very clear that God superintends all of our days and sees us as human beings, and therefore, church, according to Exodus 20:13, one of God's Ten Commandments, when he says, you shall not murder, when a person terminates life in the womb intentionally, that is murder. It's the taking of an innocent life. It is evil and it is wicked in the eyes of God to just intentionally terminate life. God creates every child in the womb. God deserves praise for every child that he creates. And God superintends the life of every child he creates. Luana Stoltenberg shared on the Christian Broadcasting Network her testimony, which may resonate and may help some of you this morning. She was a young woman, age 17, who became pregnant. Through the counsel of a friend, she and her boyfriend sought out an abortion. So she had her first abortion at age 17. Soon after that, she became pregnant two more times. She was very sexually promiscuous, conceived two more times, and two additional times she had abortions. So she's very young in life, and she's already had three abortions, and she knew. She shares that what she had done was in the life of her children. She felt such shame and such guilt, so much so that on three different occasions she attempted suicide, trying to take her own life. She was at a point where she didn't see any way out. She saw no hope until her mother came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And her mother called her up and shared with her the love that God had for her. For the first time, she sensed hope in her life. She soon after visited her parents' church, and she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. She repented of her sins, and she placed her faith and trust in Christ, committed her life to him. And she explains, "When I asked the Lord into my heart, I felt a cleansing. I felt a newness, like I really felt like this was going to begin something new in my life." I don't know who is watching, and I don't know who is listening, who feels that kind of guilt and that kind of shame because of your support or participation in the act of abortion. The Bible is clear. It is a sin against God. I'm going to spend next Sunday answering frequently asked questions about this issue and concluding this text. But I don't want anyone to leave here this morning without understanding that God loves you, regardless of what you've done. With this sin that we're addressing this morning, or regardless of any other sin that you've committed, when Jesus Christ came down and he hung on that cross, God punished him on that cross for the sins of the world, once and for all. And there is hope for you this morning, that you can know God in a personal way. There is forgiveness for you this morning, that God will cleanse you and make you new. There is assurance that you can stand before God one day and you will not be judged for whatever you've done in regard to this sin. Not because of anything you've done or anything you can do, but all of because of what Jesus has done. And all because of who he is, that he's our innocent, perfect sacrifice who died for us and was resurrected and offers to us life and forgiveness in the full. But we must be willing to repent to seek God's forgiveness. And we must be willing to surrender our lives to him in a genuine faith. If that's where you're at this morning and you need to make that decision, we're going to have ministers up front ready to receive you. If you are a believer this morning and you know that you know Christ and yet you have committed sin in this regard concerning abortion, rest in the truth that when you trusted in Christ, God forgave you because of Christ's obedience and his death for you. And that God accepts you as a full son and as a full daughter. That sin does not separate you from God any longer because it's been covered in the spotless blood of Jesus Christ. Spend time this morning thanking him for that forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking about having an abortion, or you know someone who's thinking about having an abortion, will you please, we're going to hang around at the end of this service. I'm going to be up front, And I'm willing to talk, to listen. Pastor Matt's going to be up here at the front. We want to get you help. We want to show you what the Word of God would call you to do, how to respond in this situation. If you're feeling pressure from all different angles to end the life of a child or to encourage someone else to do that, we want to give you sound biblical wisdom. Please seek us out so that we can help you this morning. Will you please stand as we pray? Father, you know this is not a subject that I looked forward to preaching on. But God, it's a subject that needs to be addressed in our current culture. God, every child you create is precious. Lord, may we quit trying to play God, and may we just let you be God. God, my heart's desire for anyone struggling with this issue this morning is that they will know the salvation that's available to them in Christ, that they'll be saved if they don't know you, that they will receive your forgiveness if they do, and God, that you will ultimately rid our country of this moral stain. God, that you will mightily work, that we will one day see, as we have seen the abolition of slavery, that we will see the complete abolition of abortion in our land. God, please work. Please draw us to yourself. Whatever needs to take place, God, this morning, do it in the hearts of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.